Well, that was a celebration. Kids, you guys can head out to Kids Zone. I know you've already started. You're like, music is done. We're good to go. Thanks, team. That was lovely. Now it feels like a little bit of a shift back to remembering that Saturday or early Sunday morning. I'm going to read another passage of Scripture. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first and also went in, and he saw and believed. As I was worried was going to happen when I put the scriptures in, didn't do it completely right, and I want to continue because the important part hasn't happened yet. I mean, it happened, but they didn't see it yet. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which means Hebrew, which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go and find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. He is risen. We are going to watch a short video, and then I will share a message with you. We celebrate something so wonderful on this day. And yet, we acknowledge that the experience of those coming to this day was not as exciting as we can feel right now. And this morning, I want to start with a question. Have you ever lost hope? There are so many things that we can lose hope in. Our world, our government, our systems, our jobs, our family, our friends, our God, our religion, our faith, ourselves, our future. Last week, when I was sharing here on Sunday, I mentioned a video that I had recently watched by a woman who had mentioned that she'd always been really good at pattern recognition in her life. When she was young, she thought that she was like a psychic, and then she realized, I'm pretty good at seeing what's going to happen next. And yet, At the moment that she was filming this video, she was just giving off such hopelessness that I suspect that video will stick with me for years. She was talking about the world and the direction it was headed. And with her mind that is so good at recognizing patterns, she said the only direction that she could see, our capitalist world, society, the way things were headed, all she could see was that it was destruction. And she grew up with the Christian faith, and she no longer holds it. But she says, I still don't know what to do with this, that all I can see is everything falling apart. And it actually made me think of something I've learned about the beginnings of the Alliance denomination, the one that Grand Valley Church is a part of. And when people are discussing the doctrines that were developing around the birth of the Alliance and a few other evangelical movements in the United States, they had recently lost hope in the ability of humanity or of the church to build or even participate in building the kingdom of God on earth. You see, prior to this, there had been a popular view that the work of the church was building the kingdom of God, and that we, humanity, were on a trajectory of constant improvement because of Christian influence. Even the history of church architecture, you can see this a little bit. Like, they were building these absolutely beautiful buildings because they felt like what they were doing here was building something that would last for eternity. But in mid to late 19th century, the confidence in the progression of humanity because of the influence of Christianity was completely shot. And one of the contributing factors to this loss of hope in the direction that humanity was headed was the Civil War in the United States. It's difficult to continue to believe that Christianity is capable of building the perfect kingdom of God when you get a first row seat to the destruction that humanity can bring about against their fellow humans, especially those that you thought should be on the same side, that were both part of a Christian nation. Because of this, the popularity of the belief that humanity, Christians, could not build the kingdom of God developed. And hope was then placed more heavily on the return of Christ and how he would build his kingdom when he returned, rather than his work within us here and now. And I'm not saying that they didn't believe that God was moving in the world presently. They did. But where their hope was focused shifted. Their hope wasn't in their own efforts anymore, but in Jesus returning. That is where they hung everything. And why am I sharing this? Because I'm trying to explain that loss of hope is, I don't want to say normal, because normal is not the word I want to use here. I just want to say that it happens, and it's not really a surprise that it does. Sometimes it happens to us on an individual scale, and sometimes it happens on a much larger scale. Sometimes, maybe, our hope was in the wrong thing. But that's not what it feels like when we lose it. Losing it can feel like the entire world has been ripped out from under us, and we aren't sure what we can rely on anymore. So this morning, I hope that this message that I'm sharing can offer you one of three things. If you happen to be in a season in which you have lost hope, I hope that you are able to feel a camaraderie with Christians throughout the ages and maybe feel less alone on your journey. If you feel like you need some hope, I hope that this message can provide a light in whatever form of darkness you are facing. And if you want to celebrate hope, I hope that this message gives you something to celebrate. First, to the hopeless. Jesus' disciples must have been so discouraged after his death. They had thought that he was their Messiah. 1 week before his death, they were celebrating his arrival into Jerusalem like he was a king that was going to save them. And then he was arrested, tried, beaten, and crucified. Their hope wasn't just dashed, it was murdered. Many of the Gospels have these little passages where they point something out and then say, but his disciples did not understand what he meant, and they wouldn't understand until later. The disciples had an idea of how God was going to work in the world, and then that idea of how he was going to work in the world was totally blown to smithereens. We can diminish the despair that they must have felt because we know how the story goes. But they were really incredibly confused about what had happened and feeling utterly hopeless about the world and what they had thought was God's plan. A couple of weeks ago, on one of our Sundays, we listened to a song by Casting Crowns, and it had this line in it talking about Jesus' disciples. And it says, they were ready for his gifts, but not his plans. And I read something else this week where Kate Bowler said, there were many instances where they misunderstood Jesus, his ministry, and his ways of building a new kingdom. Because of that misunderstanding, their hope was in him, but in a completely different path that they expected him to take. And I think this is something that has happened throughout Christian history, and it still happens today. One example that I thought of as I was reflecting on this was Martin Luther. If you know the story of Martin Luther, he's like the father of the Reformation, why we aren't all Catholic today. And he was a monk, and he really struggled with the way that the Christian faith was articulated. And he struggled with a lot of shame. And when you read some of how he operated, like he would go to confession and he kept trying to make penance and he was just really struggling. The hope that he felt he was being given was not enough to carry him. And I am certain, just from some of the things that you read, that he was hopeless. And then, as he was studying the book of Romans, he got to this passage, and it stood out to him, faith alone. And that is where he began to hang his hope, that his salvation was not in what he was going to achieve or in making up for the ways in which he was not enough, but in faith of what Christ had done. But knowing that we sometimes put our hope in the wrong thing, even when we thought it was God, it doesn't make it any less devastating when we are in that space of not understanding why it's not working out. In the in-between, before he found this encouragement in the theology of faith alone, Martin Luther was struggling with hopelessness and despair and shame. And in that passage in John 20, Mary cried when it turned out that they didn't even know where Jesus' body was. All of her sorrow, all of her despair, of her crumbled hope must have come to the surface when they realized they didn't even know where his body was. But then, Jesus was there. Kate Bowler says, it is her joy and delight in being reunited with Christ that we celebrate on Easter morning. It turns out that Christ was their king and was still their hope, but in a different way than they had expected. It's my prayer this morning that whatever state your relationship to hope is this morning, that even in your struggles, Jesus reveals himself to you. One of the scripture passages I read this week, the Apostle Paul was explaining the gospel, or the good news. And he said this, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Paul explains what God's plan was, that it was his plan for Christ to die for our sins, and then he was buried, and then he was raised from the dead. But then he also makes a point to mention those that saw Christ after he was raised from the dead, and he includes himself. If you know any of Paul's story, you may know that his name at one point was Saul, and he was someone who was persecuting the church. Made a big job of it. Probably people who were not big on Christianity were a big fan of his work. But he talks about that he saw Christ. And when he saw Christ, it changed everything. And in this passage, he goes on to say, "But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God, who was working through me by his grace." And I don't know why this passage stuck out to me so much this week. I could think of others that would fit in better on an Easter Sunday morning, and yet it has. God at work through Paul by his grace. It makes me reflect on God at work through us by his grace. He appeared to Paul, and then he worked in and through him, because he works in and through those who are his people. Not because they are perfect, not because they are the best people for the job, but because they are his. We, Christians, everyone, but Christians, we're not immune, are imperfect. And yet, God had this plan of what he was going to do for his people. And he meant to make us a body. I have found that my faith has expanded the more space that I've been able to create for the beliefs, hopes, and practices of other Christians and other Christian traditions. It has increased my hope, because it reminds me of how he works in each of us, and he means for us to work together. God works through us by his grace. Which leads us to my third intention this morning, which is to share a hope to celebrate. If you have heard me speak any time between December and March, the chances are high that you've heard me mention my appreciation for what is called the Christian calendar. The holidays and seasons of Christianity, which help anchor our days in the story of the Christian faith. It has been a surprising source of hope and joy and peace for me in the past couple of years. You don't need me to tell you that the world is dark. We all see it, even if we disagree on why. The story of Jesus' life, ministry, and death on earth is a story of God responding to the needs of those in that darkness. To review, if you do not know the seasons in the Christian calendar, the yearly calendar begins with the season of Advent, before Christmas. The season of longing for the Savior to come to earth, of identifying with the people of God in the first century who were longing for their Messiah. And the beauty of the season of Advent for me is in the way that it acknowledges the darkness of the world that can be so overwhelming, and the longing for our Savior and what he will do when he comes. And then on Christmas Day, we celebrate that Jesus came into the world, that he is the light. And in the season of Epiphany that follows Christmas, we celebrate that Jesus, this light, was a light for the whole world. It's a celebration that God saw the need of the world and responded to that need, becoming human to be with us and minister among us as one of us. But if Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany are acknowledging the need that the world has for a Savior, that the world has for light, the season of Lent, which is the season before Easter, and Easter Day, they acknowledge our physical and spiritual need for our Savior, our brokenness, the fact that sometimes, no matter how hard we try, we can't get things right, our imperfection, the fact that we mess up, and the fact that we are finite. We get sick and we die, and we acknowledge that in the season of Lent. We are not all powerful, we will not live forever, it does not matter what we build. We are not eternal, except that we celebrate that God has provided for our needs through Jesus. So I like the phrase that at Easter, God with us, which is something we celebrate at Christmas, is revealed as God for us. God is with us, so that we would not be alone, so that we would have our experience understood, and so we would have our physical needs met. If you look at the story of Jesus' ministry, there is healing, there is the provision of physical needs. But God, for us, addresses our deepest needs. The fact that we cannot escape sin or death on our own. And sin can be defined in many ways, as these concepts can be difficult to say succinctly. But I appreciate a definition that says sin is a failure to be humans who fully love God and others. If you've heard of the Bible Project, they have an entire video where they discuss sin and how it is discussed in the Bible. And they say that it's rooted in our desires and selfish urges that compel us to act for our own sakes at the expense of others. Jesus had no sin, and he took the sin of the world upon himself when he died. His death broke the power of sin over us. And what he did fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah. If you know anything about the Old Testament prophets, the people of God in the nation of Israel, they struggled. God said, hey, you are my people. I want to have a relationship with you. Be mine. And they struggled with continually pursuing other things beyond what he wanted for them. And when they were exiled and they were struggling and they were hopeless, God provided a prophecy that he would give his people new hearts, hearts that would love him. And in the work of Christ that we celebrate at Easter, we celebrate that he does that for us. He broke the power of sin. He gives us new life. And he gives us new life because on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the fact that he rose, that death had no hold on him. And in our identity with him, death has no hold on us. We get our life from and in him. A life in the kingdom of God, where he rules, not in a way that was expected on earth with kingdom lines and soldiers that could be seen, but in this upside-down kingdom that has different priorities than we would expect. A kingdom where the king would humble himself and come into the world and sacrifice himself. Where we are alive to God and alive to each other because of the life that he brings about in us. A kingdom where we are able to love God and love each other. Now I say that, but one of the things that we recognize is that this is a work that Jesus began, but it's one that's still happening and needs to be completed. But this morning, as we celebrate Easter, what a joy it is to know that we are not alone, that God is with us. What peace we can have to know that he is for us. What love to know and experience when we see him working through us. And what hope to know that this, what we see, what we experience, the darkness in the world, the darkness that we struggle with, the darkness that harms us, it is not the end. Jesus has a work that he will complete in us and in our world. Like I mentioned at the beginning, you may be in a place where you have lost hope. I'm not sure what brought you here this morning, but I want to assure you this is the perfect place for you. The church has a long history, and throughout that history, there are plenty of people who had their hope in the way the world was supposed to work or in the way that God, they thought, was supposed to work, completely shaken. We cannot be a place of hope as a community of faith if we do not acknowledge that there are many of us throughout our lives who need hope and aren't sure where to find it anymore. This morning, I pray that Jesus would reveal himself to you. maybe even in the most unexpected place, like the place that you thought was his graveyard. Second, if you are one of those that needs hope, may you be encouraged that God moves through us, not just individually, but through his people. It's not about how perfect we are, how qualified we are. It's that we are his, and we are willing to tune into him and his will for our lives and for the world. Third, if you want to celebrate hope this morning, I encourage you to celebrate the fact that we have a God who is with us and a God who is for us. We are not alone, and we are not left alone. He gives us new life, and as we approach spring and celebrate the new life that we see in the world and around us, I encourage you to celebrate the new life in you, the new life that you see in others. May we accept God's gifts and his plans. And may we have each other on the journey. Because sometimes the journey is dark, because we don't know what he's doing. Sometimes the journey is dark because we've lost hope. I'd like to close by reading some portions of a blessing by someone I've already quoted twice this morning, Kate Bowler. And I appreciate her ability to balance rejoicing in what God has done and looking forward to what he will do, but also being like, hey, life kind of sucks sometimes. She actually has just come out with a book, Have a Beautiful, Terrible Day, and they wrote a companion for Lent for pastors that was Have a Beautiful, Terrible Lent. And this is the last blessing that is in it. So I'm going to read it, but I have added a couple of things to it. So as we close, I would like to leave you with this. So Jesus, wasn't that illegal for you to break the seal the Roman guards put there, bursting the bonds of death itself to come again larger than life? And was it wise to present yourself first to the woman, so lowly in social standing, the word meaning nothing in court? And why did you keep appearing suddenly to the huddled believers behind locked doors for fear of the enemies, scared out of their wits to hear you say, peace be with you? And isn't it the case that they were never the same again, these ordinary people who had been so cowed, receiving your Holy Spirit, emboldened to begin the work you set in motion, speaking life and health and peace to all who would listen? Lord, I pray that you would do that for us. And then Kate says, this is what our newborn church looks like. Blessed. Blessed in our fear and inadequacy. Blessed by your faith in us. Blessed that we received by your own hand the gift of hope, the beginning of the end of sin and of death. We follow you as best we can along that downward path with all the humility we can manage. You came back to us. You come back to us. You have and will return. Alleluia. 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 This morning we pray that in our lives and in our prayers, may God's kingdom come. We've gathered here together this morning to celebrate. But as our friends at the gate like to say, church begins now. He is risen. If you have no hope, may God reveal himself. May Jesus reveal himself to you. If you need hope, may he show you himself at work in you and in others. And if you want to celebrate, celebrate God with us and God for us. Have a great week, everyone. One last announcement just for our Grand Valley people. Our AGM is going to be on April 14th, and we do have annual reports in the lobby and partnership cards if you want to sign up to be a partner or renew your partnership. There are also, for everyone, there is a gift of some chocolates if you would like a gift as you leave. We just want to love on everybody. So there is a basket, and I will be by the door pointing it out to people so that you can take something as you go. Have a great week, guys.